Well, when I was in the seventh grade, you know it's going to be a good story, right? when I was in the seventh grade, a few friends and I made the decision that we would get jacked. We would get really big. We would lift some weights, right? So we decided we're going to hit the weight room hard. We'd walk over from the junior high over the high school, and you could go down the stairs into this place they called the underground. And in the underground, there was a weight room. And, of course, you know, we in our seventh grade mind made sure that the girls' sports teams were there so, you know, they could see how strong us little seventh graders who were barely hitting puberty were. You know, we made sure to grunt, you know, just so we show off how hard we're working there. You know, we specialized on biceps and bench press. It was our specialty, right? And so we're working hard there, you know, trying to get workout, stuff like that. And so what I assumed in our little seventh grade mind, we thought, hey, if we come every day, we're going to get the strongest, the fastest. We'll get jacked. We will grow if we are committed to this by coming every day. Now, what I learned as I got a little older and actually got on strength programs through my coaches and teams I'm on is that growth does not happen. Strength growth does not happen by working out every day hard all the time. You actually get stronger by a rhythm of working hard and resting. And that was counterintuitive to our seventh grade minds that wanted to, you know, show how impressive we are as we were just barely hitting puberty, right? And the same is true with our spiritual, emotional, and even relational lives. That we actually, as people, grow our souls. We grow our minds, we grow our hearts, we grow in emotional fortitude and resiliency, we grow in our relationship with God through a combination and a rhythm of hard work and rest. And now, this is how God designed it. If we're going to go back to the story of creation, right? Some of you guys are familiar with this. Right at the beginning of Genesis, what did God do in 6 days? He worked, right? God worked. He showed up in the scene. He put on the work gloves. He created the world. He was a hard worker. And on the seventh day, God rested. And so I want to look today at this concept that he gives us throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We see it right there at the beginning. I want to look at this idea of Sabbath. And I think many of us have heard this idea of Sabbath in different ways. Maybe some of us grew up in different church contexts. Some of us, church contexts where it was practiced very intensely and maybe even at times religiously. Maybe some of us grew up in church context that we said, hey, Sabbath is kind of old school. You don't really need to do that today. And maybe some of us grew up in environments we're hearing today. We're like, what is the Sabbath? Maybe you can explain that to me. So I want to look in Mark chapter 2. We're going to continue our series as we go through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to 28. And we find ourselves with Jesus giving a short teaching on the Sabbath and Jesus being questioned by religious leaders on his practice and his disciples' practice of the Sabbath. It says this, starting in verse 23, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God And in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, to understand this passage, I want to go back to our understanding of creation. And to understand how we grow and how we impact the world, we need to grasp again the pattern of God's rhythm as he created the world. And I think all of you are here because you want to grow spiritually. You want to grow emotionally. You want to grow relationally. So I want to lean into this pattern that God has given us. Again, he worked 6 days. So to understand the purpose of rest and Sabbath, we need to understand work. Now, many of you guys would be here if I were to ask honestly, how's your job going? Many of you might want to curse under your breath, right? Some of you might say it's okay, but I'm exhausted, right? I don't know where it finds you, but I want to start just by saying God worked before sin and the fall ever entered the world. And God actually put Adam and Eve to work. Genesis 2:15, God said to Adam, now you have the garden, cultivate and keep it. He put him to work, and then he invited Eve to work alongside of him as his helper. And so God made work, and he made it good. Work is not a result of the devil. Work is a result of God's intention and God's blessing. You see, God's desire for Eden was this perfect, beautiful thing that God created in the Garden of Eden would extend out into the disordered, chaotic world. And that would come through them not only having children, but that would come through them raising up the next generation who would work and extend the order and the beauty of God's creation by doing good work. However, something happened in the next chapter that we often call the fall or sin. And what happened, many things happened when sin entered into the world. It broke and disordered our relationship with God. It broke and disordered our relationship with one another, where we began hiding from one another in shame and fear. And it also broke and disordered our relationship with work. We see in Scripture that part of the result of the fall is that meaningful work often becomes pointless toil. Now, some of us have experienced this before. You've been at work and it's not working. You lead out a project and it fails. You take a risk and it gets criticized. You went on a venture or started something and you felt like it failed. Your boss, is a pain to work with. Your coworkers are difficult to work with, or you feel like you're the one carrying the load. Oftentimes we put in hard work at work, and sometimes we come home feeling like, what did I just do for 8 or 9 hours, right? And some of why that is because of the fall, we often have a broken relationship with work. Where work, what used to just be a sense of worship and bring God's order into the world, has now often become entangled with our identity. Where we work to prove ourselves to ourselves or other people. We try and climb up the ladder of success so we feel better about ourselves, so we can receive something that maybe we didn't get from our father growing up or something like that. We can hear someone say, I'm proud of you. Well, we already have a heavenly father who's proud of us. We have become become tangled up in our identity and work, and what the result of that is, we often have an inability to slow down and stop. A picture of this in the Old Testament, when God speaks of Sabbath, he actually, in one of his commandments to practice Sabbath, ties it to the people of Israel's bondage in Egypt. They were slaves under another culture. And under this other culture, they didn't have meaningful work, but they had slavery. They had toil. And they definitely did not have a day off. They were treated as slaves in a culture that was not their own. They were unable to worship. They were unable to rest. And they had simply become slaves. Now, if we're honest, many of us feel this way. Many of us find ourselves as though we're feeling enslaved to our work, enslaved to our desires, enslaved to people's opinion of us. And the result is that we feel like we are constantly on, just like the people of Egypt were. We are constantly moving something forward. We're constantly in a hurry. And there was a term coined in the 50s by a guy named Meyer Friedman called hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. And he had coined this when they made a connection between the hurry that was relentless and increasing in society and the growth of heart disease. And so his definition of hurry sickness was this: a continuous struggle and unremitting attempt to do more and more things and more events in less and less time. Sound like anyone's life? Yes, I have been there before. Maybe it's just a couple of us. This is part of what I'm going to work on in sabbatical, is my tendency to be hurry sick, right? And just a few symptoms of hurry sickness: irritability, hypersensibility, restlessness, workaholism, lack of ability to hold disciplines, escapist behaviors, lack of care for your body. Anyone ever been guilty of it besides the two of us that have raised our hands, right? Thank you. Just want to make sure that we're sensitive to the spirit here today. the result of hurry sickness in our society is that is sleeplessness, sickness, disease, broken relationships. More and more doctors are putting together the connection between anxiety and different sicknesses and illnesses in our body. And to make it worse, we now have work at our doorstep 24/7. There's a growth of people who are writing emails. I read some statistic on it recently, who are writing emails while they drive, right? So this is more and more work is on our doorstep at 24/7. You see, now hurry doesn't just affect our bodies. It doesn't just affect our relationships, but hurry sickness actually malforms our soul. As Pastor John Mark Comer says, that hurry is one of the biggest enemies to our formation. You see, hurry not only creates chaos in our soul, right? Anyone ever been trying to do 10 things when you have time for 5 things and said, wow, I feel so peaceful? I just feel like I'm really loving my neighbor well. I'm really present with people, and I'm really just crushing it in life, right? Now, hurry tends to create more sense of chaos in our soul. But hurry doesn't only create more chaos. Hurry is actually the result of chaos. Pastor John Ortberg said it like this: hurry is not a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. And so that, I believe, is why God refers back when he talks about a people that cannot rest. He refers back to the picture of being enslaved back in Egypt. Because you see, our inability to rest, our restlessness, our inability to connect with our phone, our inability to connect with our work, our inability to connect with people's expectations of us or even our expectations of ourselves is often ultimately at the heart of it a slavery that we've allowed ourselves to be in bondage to in our hearts that I am guilty of, and I think we've all been guilty of in different ways. Now, praise God that he has a solution to this. You see, in the Old Testament, he literally drowned the oppressors in the Red Sea. And I think God can drown the oppressive thoughts. He's not going to drown your boss in the sea. But he can drown the oppressive thoughts, and he can set us free as he set the people of Egypt free. You see, I believe that there is a rest that comes in the presence of God. Just a few scriptures. He says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31 says this, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Even one passage that I'm going to come back to in a little bit, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, there are many ways that we capture that rest of God. There are many different practices we can do. We've talked recently about spending time with God. We talked about fasting, which often gives us a break from our consumption. But one of those practices that is kind of a counter practice, because as I said last week, we're always being formed, whether we're being formed into Christ-likeness or whether we're being deformed into the image of chaos and the image of our world around us. One of the kind of counter practices to a culture that never ceases is this idea of Sabbath. Now, that word Sabbath literally means to stop. To stop. To cease. Doesn't that just kind of let you breathe a little more? Even just thinking about that. Just to cease. You know, one of the first things God does in Exodus chapter 16, after the people of God are delivered from bondage and slavery to Egypt, literally in the next chapter, he brings the Sabbath. And he puts into practice when they gather food to make sure they're incorporating the Sabbath so that a people who had been enslaved for years and years and years and were beat down and discouraged and tired and exhausted and had a slavery mindset and no rest, learned how to value themselves and to value the presence of God again so they could begin to heal. God gave them something special in the Sabbath. And then a few chapters later, he puts it at one of their central beliefs and central pieces in the Ten Commandments. He makes it one of the very Ten Commandments. Now, this isn't just a nice idea. Science has actually proven that people who take Sabbaths actually reap benefits. Many studies have been done. Science proves that we have increased physical, spiritual, and emotional have increased physical, spiritual, and emotional health when we practice Sabbath. Science actually proves that people who practice a Sabbath are more effective at what they do and actually have a greater sense of accomplishment. You'd think working the seventh day, you'd get more, you'd feel better, but you actually have a greater sense of accomplishment. Another study actually shows, by the way, that after 55 hours of working a week, your productivity declines so that if you did 50 hours and 70 hours, you're probably getting about the same amount done. Which 55 hours comes about to 6 days of work, right? Also, people that take a Sabbath have less adverse psychological reactions. Anxiety, fear, irritability. Another study proved that people that practice Sabbath have significantly better, or basically live longer. Their mortality rate is lower. So one of the Christian denominations, although they maybe see a few aspects of Sabbath differently than us, but they practice built around the Sabbath as a Seventh-day Adventist. And so this their whole denomination is built around this practice and this idea. So they did this study, and they found that Seventh-day Adventists tend to live 11 years longer than the rest of humanity. And so this guy did this study, and his hypothesis, basically, if you add up a day off over your life, that comes to about 11 years. So this idea was that basically every day you take off, you get to add to your life. Now, I don't know if that's science or proven true, but fascinating nevertheless. So why? Why is Sabbath so important? Why is it so restorative to the soul? Well, first of all, I do believe that when we do things God's way, God blesses it. To say it like this, I mean, if you drive a diesel truck and you put gasoline in it, you can think and all you want, you can have positive thoughts as you're putting that gasoline into the diesel engine, right? You can pray over it. You can be really spiritual. It's not going to work, right? And when we go against God's created order and God's design, which I believe when he created the world in 6 days and rested, I believe he baked that in to how the world functions well. And actually history has proven when we don't follow that created order that suicide rates shoot through the roof, mental health declines. I mean, that you can study cultures that have thrown that away, and you can look at the statistics that become less productive and a whole lot more stressed and unhealthy. So when we do things God's way, it works, and when we don't, it doesn't work. One guy, H.H. Farmer, said it like this: when we go against the grain of the universe, we get splinters. But also, what it does is it gives us this sense of boundaries. Cloud and Townsend, in their famous book, some of you guys have maybe heard of that, boundaries, they define boundaries of, they set who we are and who we're not. Where do I begin as a human and where do I end? Maybe to elaborate on that. Essentially, boundaries are needed to define where do I work and where do I trust God and how do I trust God with all my work. I actually can't do that or trust God without boundaries in my life. Boundaries are needed to have a sense of self. Boundaries are needed to protect our identity and our value and sense of worth. Boundaries are needed to protect our identity in Christ and who he made us. Boundaries are needed to actually choose worship. Boundaries are needed to have healthy relationships. Boundaries are needed to stop and process our soul. Boundaries are needed to emotionally digest what is happening. Essentially, boundaries allow us to keep the bad out and let the good in and to digest and process what is going on. You see, many of our lives struggle because we struggle with boundaries. And boundaries are especially important when they are God's boundaries that he gives us for our own good. So we're going to talk practically in a minute more about this idea of Sabbath and a couple different kind of ways of seeing it. But first, I want to get back into our text because I think, well, one ditch is seeing is kind of that we can often do in our culture. Sabbath is an obstruction to what we're trying to get. I think the other ditch is that Sabbath is a religious obligation. Back in our text, you might be wondering, well, what is going on here? The disciples are out, you know, plucking some grain, right? Just like we all do, right? Just out in the fields eating some grain, right? Now, you know, why are the religious leaders up in arms about this, right? Right? Why are they so up in arms about this is kind of breaking Sabbath, right? It wasn't because the grain must have tasted good and they were really jealous, right? A little grain sandwich. But to kind of understand what was going on, they, in their understanding of Sabbath, felt like they were disobeying God, that this man who claimed to be the Son of God was teaching his followers to disobey Scripture and to disobey God. And so, and then Jesus goes into this whole thing of David and Abiathar and the bread of his presence, and it's like, well, is that some new sprouted bread at Whole Foods, or what is that? No, let me explain this in a second, okay? So what had happened is, in the Old Testament, God gave the religious leaders the Sabbath. And, you know, they were excited. They wanted to obey God with their whole heart. And so every value in our lives needs to have some feet on it. We can't just say I value it and not have a way we practice that or a way we do that. And so they began to put some practicals on how do we actually apply the Sabbath. And there's really value to that. And as life is, life came up, I'm sure. So they probably had questions like, okay, well, if I'm a doctor but my family member is sick, is that breaking the Sabbath if I care for them? Or if my shoe breaks and I put some duct tape on it, is that breaking the Sabbath? If my toilet's clogged, I'm aware they didn't have duct tape back then. Just using examples. If my toilet gets clogged and the whole house smells and I work on it, is that breaking the Sabbath? If I need to carry a heavy weight from one place to another and I start to break a sweat like I do at work, and the muscles that should be resting from work are being used to carry something from one part of my house to the other part of my house, is that breaking the Sabbath? So, maybe out of good intentions, they began to create a pretty long list of practical rules so they could figure out how to apply this and how to not. And I think in all the rules, they began to maybe miss the heart and miss the point. In the first written book of the Jewish oral tradition the rabbis had, called the Mishnah, it breaks down many of these rules. And one commentator, David Guzik, he summarized some of these rules or alluded to them like this. He said, ancient rabbis taught that on the Sabbath a man could not carry something in his right hand or in his left hand, across his chest or his shoulder. But you could carry something with the back of your hand. It's an interesting thought. With your foot, it's another interesting thought, right? With your elbow or with your ear or in your ear, right? So, hey, can't do that today, but could you stick it right here, please? Thank you. You could do it, I lost my thought, with the hem of your shirt or with the shoe of your sandal. Or on Sabbath, you were forbidden to tie a knot, except a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. So, ladies, good news with your girdles today. So, if a bucket of water had to be raised from a well, you could not tie a rope to the bucket, but a woman could tie her girdle to the bucket. So, we're going to need some help after church. We need some buckets, ladies. We need your girdles. Now, let me just say, that's exhausting, right? That list is not only a little absurd, but it is emotionally exhausting thinking about it and reading about it. How about going to a life group where that's what you're doing? Actually, no, you can't do that. I'm going to stick that in your ear. And hey, no, we actually can't do that here. We're going to have to carry that snack with the back of your hand over there. Just make sure you don't drop it. Oh, you're out. You actually can't carry things like that. No one wants to be a part of that community, and no one wants that, especially when you think of a day off that's supposed to be restful, right? And so here's the deal. It began with a good heart and good intention, but again, with a good heart, miss the very heart of God and began to be a burden. You see, religion left to itself creates rules without relationship. You see, what happens when we get religious is the simple things that were meant to be a blessing become cluttered, intense, And what happens is we burn ourselves out. You see, it's funny that scriptures actually don't give a lot of Sabbath guidelines, and I actually think that is intentional. There's one or two kind of tiny guidelines, and then there's one story in the book of Numbers of a guy who broke the Sabbath by gathering some sticks. You know, so it's kind of like there's actually not a whole lot of clarity. And you see, I actually believe that's because God did not want to clutter what would be a blessing. Now, maybe you need some guidelines that will help you for that to be a blessing in your life and apply that. But I think what Jesus is doing here is he is actually not breaking scripture, because there weren't many scriptures. He's breaking the tradition that the man-made tradition that rabbis made. He's actually, I believe, intentionally breaking that so that he could disentangle this thing that was meant to be a blessing from God and set us free so that we could enjoy it again. I love Shelley Miller's quote in her book, Rhythms of Rest. She says, Sabbath is not about resting perfectly. It's about resting in the one who is perfect. You see, Sabbath is not an obstruction to God's purposes for our lives. Sabbath is not a religious obligation that just misses the heart of God. You see, I believe Sabbath is a gift and an invitation. I love what he says here. Man is not made for the Sabbath, but rather Sabbath for the man. It's a gift. It's a gift to you. It's not some religious thing that God wants to put on you and make you feel bad. It's not some religious thing that God wants to destroy your work life or something like that. This is a gift to you because he knows what he needs. I think about this. Man's not made for the Sabbath, rather Sabbath for the man. It would be like this. If I were existing to serve Sabbath, it's like if I gave my kids a gift. And, you know, my youngest likes board games. So if I gave her Battleship for Christmas, it'd be like me saying, hey, you know what really blessed me, Eden? I know you like games, but I would like you really please me if you make your life about this game. And everything you do, you're keeping this game in mind. And you have to take it with you everywhere you go. And you have to keep it perfect at no matter any cost to you. Right? That would be weird. No. When I give a gift to my daughter, I'm like, I was thinking of what would bless you. I would think about what would make your life better. I was thinking about what would bring you great delight and joy. And I thought this game would be perfect for you. And that's what God gives us in Sabbath. Back to the passage we read earlier, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants to free us, some of us, from the yoke of tormenting hurry in our lives, of accusation the moment you try and rest, that you need to be doing something. God wants to free some of us from the yoke of religious obligation, not just around Sabbath, but maybe in other areas of life. And he invites us to come into his yoke, to be yoked with him, both in the way we work and the way we rest, to learn a new way of walking in life in a disordered and chaotic culture, to learn a new way of doing life in an election year, to learn a new way of doing work in maybe a chaotic work environment, to maybe learn a new way of doing family or singleness or doing friendships. He invites us to learn in his way by being yoked to him, where we can follow in his footsteps. Because you see, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now this takes practice, and this takes time. Tish Harrison and Warren in her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, said, we learn to rest by practice, by routine, over time. This is true of our bodies and our minds and our souls, which are always intertwined. So it might sound so counterintuitive, actually having to learn to rest. But because we have been so formed in a culture of hurry and chaos and disordered desires, this is actually something we have to work at and to practice at and to actually have rhythms in our life at. Now, when we look at Sabbath, and I'm going to make this quick here. Sabbath is both a day and a heart attitude and posture we keep throughout the week. Let me explain this first by talking about heart attitude. What do I mean by heart attitude? Having a Sabbath heart attitude knows that Jesus is on his throne. And you don't have to be on the throne of the world. It's the posture that, like Jesus, when he was in a boat with the disciples and a storm came, what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. And I love it, even included that he was sleeping in a pillow. Right? I love that picture. They brought their anxiety and fear to a storm. Jesus brought his pillow. A Sabbath heart, it's not that a Sabbath heart doesn't work. Because God created work, we ought to be some of the hardest workers out there, at least for 6 days. But a Sabbath heart can work with a restful heart. You see, we work as Christians not because our identity and self-worth is on the line because we already have it. We work not to prove something to ourselves because we already know we're called and anointed and gifted as God's people. We work not to prove something to a boss because we have one who's above him, his name's Jesus. We work for the glory of God and out of the overflow of his presence with us. That doesn't mean we don't work hard. It means we're actually free to work hard and not be entangled by all our insecurities and everyone's opinion of us. And so, when we do that, we can actually work from the presence of God to the needs of the world. And that's how God designed it. And Jesus actually said this. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, that in him we bear fruit, but apart from him, John 15 says, we can do nothing. A heart at rest in his presence can be relaxed in the midst of storms. So that is a heart attitude that God invites us in throughout the week. And what that means to have a Sabbath attitude throughout the week is what Jesus said, that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. It means we learn, as he said in this scripture, to allow him to be the Lord in every area of our life. That we allow him to be the Lord of our work, the Lord of our anxieties, the Lord of our relationships, the Lord of our deadlines, the Lord of our marriages, our parenting, that we invite him in to be the Lord. And if we do that, we can do that with a Sabbath heart. And that's an invitation. I really believe for some of us, God wants to set us free today from the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of being driven by your thoughts, by your emotions, by your fears of turning off the phone, by your fears of always needing to be on. I believe God wants to invite you into a Sabbath heart. And one of the ways I think he might do that is by also inviting you to practice that as a day of the week. Now, many might say in the body of Christ, well, look, you don't have to practice the Sabbath. It's Old Testament, that some of the Old Testament commands were nullified, right? Now, some of them were nullified, such certain cloths you can't wear, stuff like that. But remember, Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. So just think of a few other of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, right? Now just stop and think. Is God saying, look, you can murder, it's the new covenant. You can commit adultery, go for it. Like, look, it's grace. You're under grace, right? No, like that's not what he's saying. I think God gave us 10 commandments not so that we become religious people. He gave us 10 commandments so we wouldn't blow up our marriages, so we wouldn't go kill people, right? He gave us 10 commandments so that we could be healthy in our heart, in our bodies, in our relationships. And so look, I believe this is not an obligation out of religion, but an invitation. I rarely turn down a good gift. And when we start to see that this is something in Sabbath, not that I have to do, but something I get to do, and I get to rest, and I get to find what makes my soul delight, and I get to invest in relationships that are most important to me, and I actually get to turn this thing off, maybe for at least a period of the day, once a week, then all of a sudden I find that, oh, I can actually prioritize myself, and I can prioritize God. And what that actually does by practicing that one day a week is it actually helps you to be healthy the other 6 days of the week. Because you realize that at the end of that day, even though you let some things in your work life maybe crash and burn, some minor things, your job's still going. Your house is still there, right? You're still breathing. Not everyone hates you. Not everyone's in counseling because you didn't get your text back to them right away. And so just a couple practicals as we wrap up. How do you practice this? First of all, and again, this is not a list of things you have to do. These are things you can do, but you don't have to do these all in one day, okay? So don't let this be a religious yoke. But it does take putting it in your schedule and making a plan, because life doesn't stop unless you tell it to stop and order it. It's kind of like the garden. You got to rule and reign over your schedule and put some order to it. A good question to ask is, what would bring my soul delight? Now, if you're a parent like me, like that's, and really for even you single, I mean, life does not, we don't often stop and ask that question. What would actually bring my soul delight? It does take some work leading into it the days before to actually sometimes prepare. Encourage you to do the day with God. Not that you have to spend all day praying in a closet, but that even as you go to do what you delight by being outside or being with your family, or being with close friends, do it in a sense of slowness where you can be aware of the presence of God because you don't have to hurry. It's a good time to tend to your soul. As often I come to the end of the week a little haggard. So for me, it's Friday because I work full days on Sundays. And it's a time to breathe. And we plan around it where it's like, okay, we got all our house stuff we do on Saturday. We got kids' sports, so Friday, you know, it is, et cetera. Consider turning off your phone for at least part of the day. Spend meaningful time with family, with friends that you love. And for families, sometimes it takes planning and working together as a team where I'm going to get time by myself, you take the kids, and you get time by yourself, I take the kids, then we're going to be together as a family or be with some close friends who are refreshing and we love here at the end of the day. So there's not a long list of rules on how to do it, and these aren't even rules. So it takes you, like we talked about earlier, practicing some things, trying some things to find what brings you refreshment so you can leave that time of the week more refreshed, more encouraged, and more helped. Now, I am aware that, especially if we got kids in sports and different things like that, that takes some creativity. And again, I don't want you to be bound by legalism and length and all that, but rather to start a practice of finding some time somewhere in your schedule where you are off. And you are putting God at the center and slowing down to do that, whether that's a little bit or a whole day or whatever. For me, in the last years, this has began a process of healing my body, of healing my mind, of healing my soul, and learning to care for myself. It's made me a healthier person, and I believe that God is inviting some of you to be free from the tyranny of the urgent, to be free from, I actually believe that maybe some of you have some emotional or physical wounds or sicknesses that God is saying, slow down. So you don't have to run with a limp for the rest of your life. Slow down and get healed. I really believe there might be a few as I was praying that there's some healing that God wants to do in your heart if you'll slow down. So I want to invite the band up as we respond. And more than anything else, maybe some of you, God is speaking that you need to begin this kind of practice as a way to heal. Maybe some of you, God wants to do a heart work where you are not bound by the tyranny and slavery of the urgency of others or the urgency you perceive, but you can walk restful, and God wants to do a heart work today. And I think for all of us, it's a moment to recenter our hearts and our lives on Jesus and sing to him and worship him after a busy week. Let's stand as we respond. If I can have just some of our leaders or prayer team leaders available on the side for prayer, as always, we'll have some of our leaders on the side with prayer tags on. If you need prayer for anything at all, even if it's unrelated to this message, take some time and do that as we respond and worship. Father, we worship you. We love you. And God, we bring our disordered minds and disordered hearts and fears and longings to you. Our deadlines, our work stresses, our finances, we bring it to you and recenter them on you, the Lord of our hearts, the Lord of the Sabbath. We know that when you are the Lord, we find Sabbath rest, both one day a week and all week long. So, Lord, heal our bodies, heal our minds, heal our souls as we worship you.